evening. Glad for everyone who did come back tonight. Glad you are here, and I hope you had a good Mother's Day. Good afternoon. I got to counting on the calendar the other day and realized that there are three Sunday nights left before the 1st of June. And one of those Sunday nights will be Robert will be preaching, and so I had two sermons to do between now and the start of our spectacular Sunday speaker series at Southside. Keep adding S's all the time. And so I wanted to not get into the middle of a new series of lessons, so we're going to have a couple of standalone lessons in the next few weeks. And so tonight we're going to just have a standalone lesson called Three Loves of the Christian. As I was considering the different ways that we as Christians need to be loving and the reasons why we love, I sort of summed up everything that I think is involved with loving and Christians all together into three thoughts and three statements that we're going to cover tonight. We'll be all over the place in the New Testament, so if you will, open your Bible starting at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to cover some thoughts tonight on love and why we should love. We serve a God of love, and because we serve a God of love, we are expected to love like our God loves. And we have great examples in Scripture of that love. We see reasons why we should love. So we're going to talk tonight about the reasons why we love and how we love, starting with the idea that the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The very expression of God, and summed up in one word, God is love. God's character exudes love. God himself lives with love and is the example of love, the prime example of love. God, by sending his son Jesus to the cross, demonstrated his love to us in ways that we can't even start to understand totally. But we are to be lovers as well because our God is love. And so we demonstrate our love in various ways. So tonight we're going to take a look at three different expressions for love by starting with the idea that Jesus expects us to love. Jesus expects us to love. And that's clear from what Peter has to tell us from the words of God. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Peter says, "For this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." To all of the great qualities that we have, all of those great qualities are summed up in that final word. Everything leads to that final word, and that is love. Everything that we'll be as Christians, everything we try to strive toward as Christians, is summed up in this thought of love. Christ expects us to love as much as he expects us to know, as much as he expects us to grow, as much as he expects us to mature. He expects us to love. So as we're supplying with our diligence all these other great qualities, we need to remember that we're supposed to be growing and expanding in our understanding, our comprehension, and our expression of this subject of love. So what exactly is love? The world doesn't really know what love means. They tell you all kinds of things about love that aren't really true. The Bible is the only place we can go to find out what love really is. So let's spend a little time tonight talking about the three loves that we as Christians should express in the world, starting with the very first love and the greatest love, and that is love of our Lord. If you don't love the Lord, you're never going to ever succeed in other types of love. You may think you're succeeding okay, but you're really not, because loving the Lord is the foundation upon which all other love is built. Let's take a look for just a moment tonight at some of the thoughts that we have concerning loving the Lord, starting in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Matthew 22, verse 37. Where Jesus is speaking, he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." Luke adds another word, all your strength. Right? So your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength are all involved in loving God. Loving God with all your heart, then depending on whether you're talking about a Greek way of looking at things or a Roman way of looking at things or an American way of looking at things. If you're loving God with all your heart, you're loving God with all your emotions. If you're loving God with all your mind, you're loving God with all your intellect. If you're loving God with all your soul, you're loving God with all your internal self, your deepest man. And if you're loving God with all your strength, then everything that you are, summed up, is put into loving God. So we are to love God in that way, with all of our being, from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. We are to love the Lord our God and be serving him faithfully every day of our life. That's a whole lot of love, folks. There's more love than we ever pour into anything else in this world. We need to pour it into the love of our Heavenly Father. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, where John, in the very positive state, says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God. Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him." So if you love God, you're going to love Christ. If you love Christ, you're going to love God. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus, then you're going to love God. If you're a believer in Christ Jesus, then you're going to love Christ as well. So that's, again, a lot of love and reasons for us to love. It's because we know that God and Christ are one, and the Holy Spirit is one with them, and we love God in his totality. In a rather negative sense, Jesus himself in John 15, verse 23, states the opposite. He who hates me hates my Father also. You can't love God and not love Christ. You can't love Christ and not love God. You can't not love Christ and love God. If you hate Christ, you hate God. If you love God, you love Christ. You love God. If you love Christ, you love God. So we just have to understand that all of those things are combined together in this great love that we have of heart, mind, soul, and strength. We love God and we love Christ, and that's the first love of Christians and the greatest love of Christians. And if we don't love God and if we don't love Christ, then we're going to be cursed in everything that we do. Now, again, people may think that they're doing fine on this earth without Christ, without God. They may be doing good by the world standards, but they're not doing good by eternal standards. We believe in an eternal God and eternal life. So you're cursed if you don't love God. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha. Maranatha being a statement of praise and humble submission to the cause of Christ. So if you don't love the Lord, you're accursed from the start. Everything that you do is going to be cursed eventually, and it will come to be nothing because everything you do in this world without Christ accounts for absolutely nothing. The Ephesians forgot that matter, and so when we look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we mentioned the church at Ephesus this morning. We talked about the fact that they were losing their first love, and that's what we see happening. I look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. As Christ speaks to the church at Ephesus, he says, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you've fallen, repent, do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Repenting of not loving Christ is a tremendous thing. We have to love Christ so much that everything that we do is modeled after him. And if you don't love Christ to that degree, then you'll never really appreciate how much Christ loved us. So for the church at Ephesus, they began really well. They began with the love of Christ. All their work was focused upon the love of Christ. Now someplace in their growth and their maturity, they have forgotten that love of Christ that was centered to everything, and now they're sort of doing things for the sake of the rote repetition of it. They're still teaching the gospel. They're still defending it against the world, but they've lost their love for Christ and the love for the Word, and so they need to remember that. We need to do the same. If you're here just because you feel like you have to be here, you're not here for a very good reason. If you're here just because you want to hear another sermon, that's a little better. But if you're here because you love Christ and you want to do what Christ wants you to do, and if you're here because you love Christ and you think that you will profit yourself by learning more about his word, then you're here for the right reasons. Your love of Christ needs to motivate you to do everything. Now, that's the first love that every Christian is, the love of Christ, the love of the Lord, the love of God, a heart, mind, soul, and strength all involved in that. Second one, second one is the love of the brethren. Love of the brethren. If we love God, then we're going to love one another. All of us involved in this love of one another. If we love God, we're going to love one another. We're likewise to love one another. In the same manner that we love God, we're to love one another. The two greatest commands of all have to do with loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I didn't actually go back to that verse to look at the loving your neighbors, but you're going to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Turning to John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, though, let's look at what Christ says to his disciples as he was still on this earth. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Loving one another is more than something we do with words. It's more than something we do by saying, I love you, I love you. We have to show that love as well. So let's explore how we show each other that we love one another. By exploring this new commandment that Christ gives, what was new about the commandment was not the idea of love, that you love one another as Christ also loved us. To the degree that Christ loved us, he gave his life for us. That's the degree to which we are going to love one another. Loving our brothers and loving our brethren as we love ourselves is basically a sign of our new life in Christ. The more that you love your brothers and sisters, the more it's evident that you really and truly understand a new life in Christ Jesus. So look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. Again, John being the disciple of love, we find so much in both the Gospel of John and also in the epistles of John, we find so much concerning the thought of love and how it permeates everything that we do as Christians. If you look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, John says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Your love for your brethren is an indication of whether or not you have really passed from death into life. you're not a part of Christ's life, then you will never love the brethren. But if you're loving the brethren as you love God and as you love Christ, that's a good indication, one of those indications that we have, that we actually have passed out of death, out of that tomb that we lived in with Satan, and into life in Christ Jesus, because Christ's love is permeating our life. Look again at 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. There's no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, and he walks in the darkness, does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. If we understand very correctly that our love is an indication of our being in the new life, we also understand that our love is an indication that we're walking in the light. John is very precise in this to say that if you love your brethren as you love yourself, if you're loving as Christ has loved you, then you have already passed from darkness into the light. You're walking in the light. But if you hate your brother, no matter how much you say, I love Jesus, if you hate your brother, if there's anything about your brother or your sister in Christ that you don't love, then you are going to be actually walking in the darkness. We have to love so deeply and so intensely that we're able to overlook all those shortcomings that our brothers and sisters might have, all those things that might otherwise bug us to death. We're willing to overlook those because we love the brother and sister and we love their welfare so much that we're willing to overlook those things on our own behalf. So basically, if you hate your brother and then you're walking in the darkness and you don't know where you're going because the darkness has blinded your eyes, if you cannot have the love of Christ in this world for your brothers and sisters in Christ. By doing so, by this kind of love, that is, we actually bring honor to one another. By doing so, bring honor to one another. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. In that great Christian love, that agape type love that we have for one another, we are to be devoted to one another. This summer, I've been invited to speak in Lampasas for their summer speaker series, which is on Wednesday nights and not Sunday nights. But sometime in the middle of June, I think I'm speaking at Lampasas. And their subject matter this time around is the idea of being devoted. And I'm taking a thing about being devoted to God, but just as much as we're devoted to God, you are supposed to also be devoted to your brothers and sisters in brotherly love. How much devotion is involved in the word devoted? Are you just passing friends? Are you deeply committed to one another? That, I think, is the heart of this idea, that we are to be deeply committed to one another in Christ. And as we do that, then we show one another the honor that Christ shows us. Christ doesn't just pay attention to us occasionally. Christ didn't just sort of save us one day. Christ saved us because he loved us deeply, because he loved us from eternity, because he will continue to love us from eternity into eternity. And so we need to love one another in the same way. We need to bring honor to one another by loving one another. If you dishonor a person, then you don't really love them at all. So let's understand the idea that as we love, we're also respecting and honoring and lifting up one another before the throne of God. All these things are taught to us by God. God is the one who showed us that kind of love, showed us that kind of love by loving us so much that he would give his only begotten son to die for us. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9 on that thought. As to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Well, God doesn't just open up your head and whisper into your ear and say, hey, you got to love that person. No, God showed you that love by his own love. He's willing to give the best that heaven had to give to those folks who hated him in the first place, those folks who were his enemies. He was willing to love so much that he would die for them on the cross, become flesh and walk on this earth, give up the heaven for a while he walked on this earth, and did so not for himself, but for everyone else, to save the world from sin. So if we will love like God loves, then we won't be able to see anyone who's an enemy anymore. Everyone will be a friend waiting for a place to happen, all right? Someone that we honor and respect waiting for a place to happen. So we want to understand that we have to love, that love has to stem, folks, from our hearts. I know that we have this romantic view of love that comes out at least once a day or once a year on Valentine's Day, where all these hearts and chocolates and stuff are exchanging hands, and that's all well and good, but this kind of love is a little bit deeper than that. The love that we're having from our heart understands the heart as the source of all of our emotions and all of our dedications and our devotions, all right? So if you're loving one another from the heart, you're doing so from the depths of your being. You're doing so from the depths of your well-being and from the depths of your soul. So since you have an obedience, and he says, to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. But to be fervent in our love is so intense that I wonder if we would really understand it if we saw it and if we realized that it was happening. If I love you so intensely, so fervently, that you feel uncomfortable with my love, I'm probably doing it right. if I'm that much of a lover for you. What we seem to be sometimes is we're really good friends with one another. My question is, are we good enough friends? So let's think about that as we continue on. It's a love that's expressed not only in words, but it's also expressed especially in deeds. And that's what I want us to see as we continue from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, where John warns people as he's talking about the fact that if you're not loving your brethren, then you're cursed. When he talks about if you're not loving the Lord, you're cursed, I mean, as he's talking about the fact that as you love your brethren, you're walking in the light. He goes on to say, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Deed and truth, all right? We can sort of mimic love for a while, can't we? Now, we can pretend like we love somebody. We can tell them all the right words. We can encourage them in a way. We can flatter them after a fashion. And for a while, somebody will say, that guy really likes me. That person really loves me. But when it comes down to the, as we say, the nitty-gritty, when things are not going so well, when everything's falling apart, when your life is up in the air, or your life is in shambles, then and only then do you really find out who really truly loves you and who's just saying that they love you. And my prayer is that we as brothers and sisters in Christ will love each other so intensely that whether you're having a great day or you're having a terrible day, whether your life is really on track and going well or whether your life is in shambles, we will still be there with you and for you at all times, loving you with the depths of our hearts. That's my prayer for everyone here. That's what I think we need to be in our love for one another. John addresses this to little children. I think he's purposefully letting everyone know just how much he loves them, and he's actually saying these words because he loves them so much. Well, it's not love with just word or with tongue or even with little gifts or little trinkets, but let's love in truth and in deed. In deed means whenever you need me, I'm there, folks. I'm there. I'm going to do everything I can to help you out. In truth means that I'm not just playing like I love you. I'm not just pretending like I love you. I'm really and truly in love with you. I love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, as I love my Lord. Third love that we have is a very similar love, but it's a love for those who are not necessarily our friends and not necessarily look like us. It's a love for the lost. So the third and final love of the Christian that I want to cover tonight is a love for the lost. We love the lost because Christ loved us first and gave us a great commission to undertake. That great commission is summed up in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. It does not include the word love there, but love is the motivating factor that's going to cause us to do these things. He says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So many times we get hung up on the idea of baptizing them that I think we miss the idea that the reason we're going in the first place is because we love the lost so much we don't want anyone to be lost. Same way that we don't want to be lost ourselves. In the same way that God doesn't want anybody to be lost, we love so much that we want no one to be lost. John 3:16 is our greatest verse in the Bible speaking of the love of God, and I wanted to make sure it got into the sermon someplace, so I put it here. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That is a great blessing for everyone who's ever come to Christ through baptism. We realize that we are saved from this world. We're saved from the sin of this world. We're saved from our own foolishness. We're saved from everything that would condemn us and give us an eternity away from the presence of God in utter torment. Because of that, we realize that we are greatly blessed. Those who are not in Christ yet have not recognized that enough. Those who are not in Christ may not even know that to be true. It's our responsibility to go and make disciples, to teach them that they must come to God through Christ. They must if they want to have an eternal life with God. If they don't want the end of this life to be a misery and a torture for all eternity, they've got to come to Christ. It takes love for us to do that more than just knowledge. I know those things. I know those things. I realize that that's true. I know about heaven and I know about hell. I know about all the things that are in between. I know all of that stuff by memory, by my mind, by my knowledge, by studying the documents. I understand those things and I appreciate those things. But without love, I'm still not motivated to do a thing about it without love. But if I can love the lost in the same way that God loves the lost, if I can love the lost so much that I would give my own life for those lost, then that's a step in the right direction, folks. Love for the lost is the third great love for everyone in this world that we have to have. That love has to be based on the same thing that caused Jesus to do what he did. That is the compassion of Christ. If you don't have the compassion of Christ, the compassion of Jesus, then you will not do what you need to do to bring the lost to Christ. We can understand that we have a great commission from God. We can understand that we ourselves are saved. But unless we have compassion for the lost, then we will never, ever reach out to them like we should. So look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. As Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness, which he did, folks, because he felt compassion for the people. All right, that's the reason why he's doing that. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. How many dispirited people do you know in your own life? How many distressed folks do you know in your own life? Have you reached out to them and for them with the love of Christ and tried to invite them in? We see so many distressed people, so many dispirited people in this world, so many people who don't even really maybe appreciate exactly how to find the way out of their despair and out of their depressions and out of their distresses. But we have the message that can bring them out. So he says to us and his disciples in the next verse there, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. It was compassion that caused Jesus to come. It was compassion that caused him to say to his disciples, pray for God to send workers out in the field. You know what happens if you start praying for God to send workers out in the field? He's probably going to send you out there, all right? So be aware of that. Don't say necessarily, God send somebody else, but maybe be more like Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me. That's the best way to go. All right. So based upon the compassion of Jesus, we reach out in love to those folks around us. Maybe we won't be able to save them. Maybe we won't, but we sure can try. We can throw out that lifeline. We can throw out that float and hope that we can help them to stay afloat until they find Christ. That much we can do. So we do that motivated by love and compassion for the lost. Next thing I want us to look at is that all of these things are what the golden law or the golden rule is based upon. I like the golden law better than the golden rule, but basically the golden law. In Matthew 7, verse 12, even though the word love is not found here, the concept is everywhere. In everything, he says, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. This is the law and the prophets. The other time that Jesus says something about the law and the prophets, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, because on this stands all the law and all the prophets, right? Everything that has to do with Old Covenant and New Covenant, all the things that has to do with everything that God's ever said to mankind on this earth, stems from the concept of love. And the same with this golden rule, this golden law. It stands upon the love of Christ. Everything, in everything, treat other folks in the way that you'd want to be treated yourself. Would you want everyone else to be lost and condemned for eternity if you yourself are saved and you know you're saved? If you are saved and somebody treated you well to teach you the gospel, wouldn't you love to teach someone else the gospel as well, bring them to salvation? See, God loved us first, so because God loved us first, we love him. That's Bible, right? God loved us first, so we love him. God saved us from our sins, and we love one another in him. Right, that's the second of the love. And then finally, God loves the lost, and so we must love them too. Do you love the lost enough to reach out in the name of Christ? Do any one of us love the lost so much that we'll reach out in the name of Christ? I hope that we are. All of these things are not necessarily individual gifts. They're corporate gifts as well. As the church, we love as the church. We love as the church. If this is a loving church, we're going to reach out in the name of Christ. Not everyone will be able to do the same things and bring someone else to Christ, but all of us together can do so. All of us together can make it happen. We have brought several folks to Christ through this congregation over the years by knocking on doors, by inviting folks to come to worship services, by reaching out to our friends and our families and our neighbors. We're able to increase the body of Christ, increase the numbers of folks in heaven because we love. But if your motivation is anything but love, you'll never really be motivated at all to do these things. How deep is your love for Christ? I hope that you have the great three loves. You love your Lord your God, you love your neighbors yourself, and you love one another in Christ. You love the lost as much as Christ does. If that's so, that's a whole lot of love, and we're going to be doing just fine as a congregation. You're here tonight and you don't have the Lord as your Savior yet, if you're waiting for whatever it is you're waiting for, the time for waiting is probably past. It's time to do something about your love. Time for you to realize that Christ is the only salvation you'll ever have. If you're ready to come to Christ tonight, won't you come? Let us baptize you into the Lord, into his possession, into his belonging. You'll be saved by Christ, by his blood. Your sins will be paid for. You're raised up to walk in newness of life. If you're ready for that, won't you come tonight? If there's anything else we can do for you, any way we can serve you or help you, let us know that as well as we stand and as we sing this like